Blog Talk Radio.
It was very late at night. I was sitting outside on a rock. As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home. And I was just thinking, what did I do? I was crying so my family wouldn't see me. And all of a sudden, I saw a light coming towards me. When I saw the light, I thought it was a car. Because in Romania and in Italy, they always try to run me over with cars. So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină,
but it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit,
the light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce.
And out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești tu disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why did you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-a lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unde să stea.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am unde pleca cap.
I don't have a bed to let my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Dumitru, te-am adus aici că țara asta va...
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
Și m-ai adus să mă ard aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea.
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut, nu.
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
Mi-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California. Do you see what I've shown you? This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pe.
And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
And one day it will burn.
Mi-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici
this is a Sodom and Gomorrah. In one day it will burn. And then he showed me Florida. This is Florida. This is a Sodom and Gomorrah. And in one day it will burn.
You've been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitri Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
All right, welcome to the program, and thank you for joining us. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast. I am Michael Boldea, your host, and first off, I want to apologize for last week. Something came up. We thought the baby had a fever. My wife thought she was a little warm, so we sort of went into, you know, hypercharge mode. I had to go get... a thermometer. We had to make sure that she was okay, because if you have ever had an infant, then you know that the worst possible thing for an infant, at least up until about 2 months, is for them to spike a fever. It's not fun. And they say that if a baby spikes a fever above 100.4, then you have to go get a spinal tap and all this other stuff that really is unpleasant, both for the parents and the baby. Thankfully, Melina did not have a fever. She was a perfectly within the bounds of normalcy, 98 point something or other. But I missed the program, and for this I apologize. We're back today. We are live today. Thank you for joining us, as I said. And we're still here. 2018 is in full swing. All the people that said we were going to be one and done, that the rapture would sort everything out, and we wouldn't have to deal with this pasty planet anymore, have crawled back into their caves and are coming up with a new date. They're coming up with a new way to rope people into their delusions, I guess is the best way I can put it. Because let's be perfectly frank. there is a nefarious intent when someone comes up with some sort of date in the near or distant future and insists that they are the only ones who are the keeper of the secret, they are the only ones who are the keeper of the ministry or the mystery. They're the only ones that have the keys to the kingdom to which you want to enter. So be careful. Be exceedingly cautious. Because one thing that will mark these last days we're living in, and I do believe that we're living in the last days, even with the respite that we've had in the last few months, I still believe wholeheartedly that we are living in the last days and that events are shaping up very quickly. That's an undeniable truth. Anybody who is a student of Bible prophecy, not individual prophecy, but Bible prophecy, anybody that is a student of end-time eschatology, if you will, if you want to use the hyper-intelligent terminologies, realizes that there's too many pieces falling into place for this to be accidental. There's too many pieces falling into place for this to be happenstance. And so we must be ever vigilant, because as I started saying a couple minutes ago, one of the signs of the last days, one of the truest signs of the last days, are false teachers and false Christs and false prophets and false doctrines and false individuals who will attempt to falsely lead you astray. Because if the enemy can separate you from truth, then you're done for. You have no shield. You have no protection. If the enemy can separate you from the truth, then he can whisper lies into your ear until one of them catches hold, until one of them hits its mark, until one of them rings true, and then you're done for. Then you're putting on a white robe and climbing up on the tallest hill, waiting for the bus that will never come, and telling family and friends to water your plants and feed your fish. And then having to explain that, well, you know, I'm still here. Maybe Jesus' alarm didn't go off. Maybe Jesus is confused regarding the Hebrew calendar and the Mayan calendar. I don't know. There's always an excuse, isn't there? There's always an explanation as to why something we said was going to happen on a certain date didn't happen. And oddly enough, the explanation is never, I was wrong, is it? Oddly enough, the explanation is never, I was wrong. I was either deceived or I believed a lie. It's always some other external force that is to blame for our believing foolishness, for our embracing deception, if you will. Because I've dealt with this so often, and the reason I'm talking about it again is a new wave of this is coming. I feel it in my bones as sure as I know that it's winter in Wisconsin, kids. A new wave of deception is on the horizon within the church. And in order for us to survive, spiritually speaking, in order for us to remain standing after the battle, you can't just stand against the first wave of the enemy and be dragged underfoot by the rest. It's tiresome, I know, and it's exhausting, I know. But every single time you have to confront the deception. Every single time you have to cling to the truth. Every single time you have to be a Berean and study the Word of God to the extent that what somebody is saying to you harmonizes with what the Scripture says. Because if it doesn't harmonize, if you don't see it, within the pages of Scripture and go, yes, all right, it makes sense, it's there as well, then it's not of God. There's no easier way for me to say this. There's no plainer way for me to say this. I'm trying to be nice because people say that I batter folks, and I really don't. But sometimes the truth is harsh. Necessary, but harsh. Sometimes you can't really water down an undeniable truth to the point that it will be palatable by those that are deceived. They have to be stirred to wakefulness, if you will. They have to be challenged out of their stupor. Otherwise, pass this one only to believe another one. Because this is the way that deception progresses. It never lies still. It never sleeps. It never quiets down. It always looks for the next angle. It always looks for the next timeline, for the next date, for the next synchronicity, if you will, that will compel people to believe something that is utterly false. So are we still here? Evidently, yes. Are we going to be here for a while? Evidently, yes. Will men come out of the woodwork and continue to say that the rapture is on so-and-so a date? Evidently, yes, because they've always done it. They're always going to do it. And the only difference between now and, I don't know, 100 years, 200 years, 300 years ago, is that 200, 300, 100 years ago, 50 years ago even, Christians were more biblically savvy. Let's put it that way. That way, I will bring no offense to anyone. Back in the olden days, if you will, believers were more biblically savvy. This means that they knew what the Bible said, and so when some numbskull would come out of his cave and start telling people that within a matter of days they'd have to find somebody to feed their fish because they were going away, the individuals would just shrug their shoulders and walk away and go, look, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible's very specific. Let's just, all right, he's been eating the, you know, red berries again and not the good ones. But see, the reason that deception's flourishing in our day and age, the reason that we're seeing it almost take flight is because the average Christian has no biblical knowledge. Their biblical knowledge extends to a handful of psalms, you know, the peppy ones, the ones that motivate you, and maybe John 3:16, only half of it, because the other half kind of, you know, clashes with their whole everyone gets saved eventually nonsense. So the reason that deception continues to grow exponentially within the church is because the average churchgoer has no knowledge of Scripture. And if Scripture is not our plumb line, if Scripture is not the basis upon which we build, the foundation upon which we build our spiritual house, then why are we building it to begin with? It's all going to fall apart anyway. It's going to fail us at the worst possible time anyway. So if Scripture is not the foundation of your spiritual house, then whatever spiritual house you're attempting to build is utterly pointless. It's useless. And yet so many churchgoers, and I'm using air quotes, and I know you can't see it because it's, you know, a podcast, if you will. It's talk. It's not really video. However, I'm using air quotes, churchgoers, because so many churchgoers are ignorant of the Bible. Deceivers can come in and readily deceive. See, and we come back to the full circle of what the Word of God says as far as his people perishing. And the Word of God says that His people perish for lack of knowledge. And so we see the remedy, but we're unwilling to apply it to our daily lives. The remedy to perishing is acquiring knowledge of God's Word. Yet for so many people, the idea of acquiring knowledge of God's Word is so anathema, it's so off-putting, that they would rather perish in their deception. Astounding to me. The fact that some individuals would rather perish in their deception than acquire the knowledge that will keep them from perishing is astounding to me. And you'd think with all the access that we have to treasure troves of wisdom and knowledge of teachings and exegesis and just everything that you could possibly want, you'd think that with all the free access to all of this, believers would be more knowledgeable than ever before in the history of the church. You have at your fingertips more knowledge than in the libraries of Alexandria. You have at your fingertips more knowledge than the libraries of Constantinople. You can get so deep into the study of a single verse, of a single phrase, of a single line that Jesus spoke, that 6 months later you're still going, wow, I never thought it went this deep. And instead of taking full advantage of the knowledge available to us, instead of immersing ourselves in the Word, instead of acquiring knowledge so that we might more readily not perish, we would rather embrace fools and hucksters. We would rather embrace quick talkers and men of ill repute who promise us earthly treasures in return for 10% of the spoils. So that was my little intro, and I know it was a little long, but you must bear with me. The baby is only 1 month old, and let's just say the sleep cycle hasn't kicked in yet. So sleep is still a treasured thing. One of those off in the distance sort of oasis is, how do you say it? What's the plural of oasis? Oasis of this. Anyway, it's still within reach, but not quite there. So it's off in the distance every day. A little tired, but baby's healthy, toddler's healthy, wife is healthy. And so all I can do is be thankful to God and press on. No one ever said it would be easy. Easy is for people with no accountability. Let's put it that way. If you have no accountability, if you have no responsibilities, then it's easy. If you're accountable to God for what you do and the time that you spend in the Word and the time that you spend with Him, if you're accountable to God for doing the work of the ministry, then yeah, it's not going to be easy. See, the burden is light, but the work isn't. The burden is light. The yoke is light, but the labor is intensive. And we need to separate the two. We need to understand that they're two different things. Because a lot of people, well, it shouldn't be that difficult, brother. Jesus said my yoke is light. Yes, but not the labor. labor in and of itself, by definition, is not an easy thing. It's laborious, requiring exertion. And so if you are in the harvest field of souls, if you are doing the work of the ministry, if you are working on behalf of the kingdom of God, then you know that it is sometimes hard, sometimes difficult. But you keep pressing on and you keep pressing in, because it is the calling to which you have been called. So what's been happening in the nation of late? Well, I guess tax reform is in the rear view. Some people love it. Some people hate it. Personally, I'm indifferent towards it, because whatever they tell me I have to pay, I will pay. And that's it. I give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and go on about my day. So the next big fight, apparently, is amnesty for dreamers. This is going to be a sticky wicket, if you will. And I think there's going to be a lot of fireworks coming out of this. Because if you look at it, void of passion, let's put it that way, without void of emotion is an even better way to put it. If you look at it from just a purely logical, reasonable place, you realize that many elected officials are more passionate about individuals who are in the country illegally than they are about the citizenry who elected them into office. That is troubling to me, because what they're attempting to do is to carve out exemptions for people who are practicing illegality, who are not citizens of this United States, yet somehow they've talked themselves into believing that the only way to make things right is to carve out exemptions to breaking the law for these individuals. And you and I know full well that if you are a citizen of these United States, no one's going to attempt to carve out an exemption for you, pay your taxes, or if you fail to, you know, respect the speed limit, or a dozen other things, a thousand other things. There's American citizens getting fined for collecting rainwater. And yet someone who has no legal authority to be in the nation, someone who is by all rights illegally here, gets an exemption from law. And I'm an immigrant, so I should be all excited about the prospect. However, I'm also a citizen. And I think that a lot more citizens of this nation should be very upset at their elected officials, because their elected officials are fighting more and harder and more passionately for people who are in the country illegally than they are for the American citizens who put them into office. Now, if they do amnesty, I have a strong and likely evident within a couple years suspicion that Donald Trump will be a one-term president. Not just because if they give amnesty to, 2 million people, it'll water down the vote to the point that no Republican will ever win the White House again. A lot of the base and the people who voted him into office will just turn their backs and walk away. This is it. If they do amnesty here, then it's done. There is no America. It's the country to where everyone comes to get a freebie and some welfare, and might as well throw open the borders, you know, and hunker down, kids. And I know this sounds pessimistic, but it's the reality that we're living. And I know it may upset some people who want to embrace one and all as though they're brothers and sisters. But I'm sorry, some civilizations are not compatible with each other. They're not interchangeable. Some people don't fit in very well with, I guess, the belief structure of these United States. Flawed as these United States are, we're head and shoulders above a lot of other countries. So, yeah, the whole dreamer amnesty thing is going to be an interesting one to watch. And if they go the wrong way on this, then it's said and done. I think people will still be excited about the economy doing better than they expected. I think they'll be excited about their tax cuts in the short term, but as far as the long term prospects, it's going to be they're kneecapping themselves. And this is why the Democrats are fighting so hard for amnesty, is because they know that 95% of people who get amnesty vote a certain way. This is poll tested. It's the reality. It's not something that I've come up with. It's the reality that we're living. This is why they're fighting like rabid dogs to get this pushed through. And if you believe that those coming from far-off lands are the best and brightest those lands have to offer, I've got some beachfront for you in Arizona that's just spectacular, and I'm ready to part with it at a discount. I don't want to get into this because in the great scheme it's irrelevant, but still, it's what we have to deal with as a nation. And what the present dictates is the story of the day, if you will. Amnesty is not the way to go. I'm sorry. If they go the amnesty route, then they've shot themselves in the foot, maybe even the head. So I don't think there's no coming back from it. If they do amnesty, there is no coming back for the Republican Party. It's done. And 2-3 years from now, we're going to get back onto the LGBTQ train, because, you know, you have to have a victim. And right now, Hollywood's running out of victims because apparently everyone's a predator. And so you're going to have a new victim class, and it's going to go back to the old way, because the people that were elected into office, especially the senators and congressmen, man, what weasels. How do these people get elected? You should have a lie detector test for some of these people. Honestly. I think that in order for someone to get elected to public office, they should have to take a lie detector test to see just how horrible of a human being they are and how readily they're willing to sell out their own mother just to get elected. But yeah, it's disappointing. I think for a lot of people who were hoping that things would be different, things are starting to seem a bit disappointing. But always be reassured by the idea that we're only here temporarily. Home is not this place. This is a temporary respite. This is a temporary rest area, if you will, on our way home. And I try not to get distracted by what's happening in the world, but by the same token, we have to know what's happening. Because ignorance is not bliss. This is how we got to here. This is how we got to bakers not wanting to build homosexual wedding cakes being fined $130,000 by some jury or some judge. Because when we ought to have been awake, when we ought to have taken account and seen what was happening, we chose to ignore it. And so nefarious people with nefarious plans came to power, and they began to dictate to the rest of the nation, to the rest of the citizenry, that you either accept this or fall in line, or it's going to cost you everything. Could have gone the other way if Christians had been awake. See, I don't subscribe to the idea that we're not supposed to be engaged in culture. I don't subscribe to the idea that we're not supposed to be engaged with what's going on in the country that we live in. Because we see throughout the history of Israel itself, there were good leaders and there were bad leaders. There were men who honored God, and there were men who did not honor God. There were men who valued life, and there were men who didn't value life. And usually, whenever God needed to bring correction, whenever God needed to bring judgment, whenever God needed to warn his people that he was displeased with them, they would get an evil ruler. And that ruler would utterly decimate his nation and his people. He would take them to wars, invariably lose because God was no longer with them. He would pass edicts that flew in the face of godliness, that flew in the face of righteousness. And we can sort of do a carbon comparison between righteous leaders and evil leaders and see the choices that they made and how it affected their nation. So I can't for the life of me be disengaged. I can't for the life of me be indifferent. And I can't for the life of me say, well, you know, it is what it is, because sometimes that's the coward's way out. It is what it is. Well, it could have been something else, couldn't it? So it's not what it could have been. It is what it is because somebody, or a lot of somebodies, chose to sit on the sidelines and do nothing and just wag the finger and, you know, watch YouTube videos about guys getting raptured. What else has been going on? California, up until a few months ago, it was in drought. Now mudslides are the dish du jour. And no matter how much California gets pummeled, they never get to repentance, do they? No matter how many so-called natural disasters are visited upon them, you never hear one leader in California go, maybe we should repent. From wildfires to mudslides to drought to floods, California is getting hammered, and I'm feeling deep in my gut that an earthquake is not afar off. Because we've been given so many opportunities to repent. We've been given so many opportunities to humble ourselves We've been given so many opportunities to do what we know we ought to be doing. And yet we chose other. Whatever that other may be, it's still rebellion. Whatever that other may be, it's still disobedience. And so if we choose other rather than obedience, if we choose other rather than humbling ourselves, if we choose other rather than repentance, then we no longer receive the favor of God. We can lay no claim to it. And we can't begrudge God either, because we wanted nothing to do with him in the first place. We rejected him. And he will not force himself upon a nation that rejects him. See, there's always the initiator when God speaks of himself. God says, "Knock and I will open, seek and you will find, call and I will answer." See, God does stir the heart to repentance. But when we initiate, he is always there to answer. He is always there to give. He is always there to comfort. He is always there to heal. But when we resist the unction of the Holy Spirit to repentance, and not only resist the unction of the Holy Spirit to repentance, but refuse to initiate, and never cry out to him, and never call out to him, and never humble ourselves, then God leaves us to the desire of our hearts. And it always ends up the same way. We see the ruin that we leave behind us every time we follow after the desire of our heart. We see the chaos. We see the destruction. We see the emptiness. And yet, somehow, we still talk ourselves into doing the same thing over and over and over again. Talk ourselves into rebellion. Because contrary to what some people believe, the flesh is ever present, desiring to nudge us away from righteousness. The flesh is ever present, desiring to nudge us away from the truth. The flesh is of this world. And the flesh does not desire the things of God. It desires earthly things. It desires the things of this world. And every time you try to reel the flesh in, every time you try to resist the things of this world, the flesh doubles down, I guess is the best way I can put it. It bristles. It increases its pull, can detour you and deter you from pursuing the righteous path, from pursuing the way of God, from pursuing the truth. And so there is that constant struggle, there is that constant battle. And it mortifies me when I hear preachers and pastors standing behind pulpits asking for people to dedicate their lives and then glibly saying, "Well, that's it, you're done, you're good, you're in heaven, hallelujah. No need to do anything more but smile and tithe." No, that's where your battle begins. From that moment forward, from the moment that you have pledged your life to Christ, from the moment that you have pledged your life to the truth, your battle begins. and it's ongoing, and it's violent, and it's all-consuming, and it's constant. But see, we don't teach that anymore because we think that it'll scare people. Well, we can't scare people into heaven. I'm just trying to scare them out of hell. Or scare the hell out of them. To use the adage of an old Baptist preacher I once met. Brother, you preach so good, you scare the hell out of people. Well, I'll take that as a compliment, sir. See, you can't scare people into heaven. But you can tell them the reality of their present existence. And reality is enough of a motivator to bring most people to their knees. The reality of the battle, the reality of the constant struggle, the reality, enemy that we face, should be enough of an impetus to bring anyone who is self-aware to their knees every single day. See, it's only people that are unaware of the enemy that they face that take it lightly. It's only people who are unaware of the enemy that they face that refuse to acknowledge that they are susceptible, that they are weak, that they are conquerable without the full armor of God and without the presence of God in their life. Well, I can do it. No, you can't. You can try, and you're going to fail if you don't have the necessary weapons. If you don't have the armor, if you don't have a relationship with God that goes beyond saying Our Father in church every other Sunday. Because the battle in which you are engaged is for keeps. It's for all the marbles. I can sit here and spit out cliches for the next 20 minutes. But there is no greater battle that you will be engaged in this lifetime than the spiritual battle you are currently engaged in. Because it's a battle for your soul. It's not for lands, it's not for title, it's not for name, not even for reputation. It's a battle for your soul. And oddly enough, it seems that the devil knows this better than most Christians do. Because most believers Most believers are not as enthusiastic in defending themselves as the enemy is in attacking them. I think that was a nice way of putting it. Most believers are not as enthusiastic in defending themselves as the enemy is about attacking them. And so what happens is that most believers get wounded most of the time because they're either distracted or they're not prayed up. Or they don't know how to fight because nobody ever taught them. They don't know how to do spiritual battle because that is something that they never heard in between the taking of the offering and the Hillsong melodies. This childish faith. And I didn't say childlike faith, because that's a good one, but childish faith. This childish practice of not going deeper. This childish practice of being surface Christians without ever even having the desire to drill down and grow and mature, it will be the end of the modern church. Because the enemy's not going to come and ask whether or not you're ready for the battle. The enemy will simply attack. The enemy's not going to come and ask if you've trained. He's not going to come and ask if you have your weapons. He's not going to come and ask if this would be an opportune time to engage in fisticuffs. He is simply going to attack. And if you're not ready, all the better for him. He prefers you not ready. He prefers you not prayed up. He prefers you not read up. He prefers you ignorant. He prefers you without knowledge. He prefers you weak. Because to him, fodder is fodder. The easier it is to vanquish an enemy, the better. And it's astounding to me how many Christians won't even pick up their shield or sword or put on their helmet or get ready for battle. They would rather just be run over. They would rather just be victims. They would rather just be vanquished and felled than exert themselves in the least and stand up against the wiles of the devil. And this is why the church has become almost a mirror image of the world. Far too many believers refuse to exert themselves in fighting for the truth and fighting for justice and fighting to keep their families and fighting to keep their homes and fighting to remain faithful to their spouses and fighting to teach their children the way that they must go. In fighting to preach Jesus to the lost. In fighting to do the work to which we have been called. For far too many Christians today, church is just pause in the monotony of everyday life. It's the one day a week you get to dress up a little and say hi to a few people and see what others are wearing. You know, judge the preacher on his sermon and presentation and whether he told enough jokes or not. It's not about coming together in prayer and supplication until the power of God is so evident that the place where you are shakes. It's not about seeing the presence of God in our midst. It's still about us. It's about our relaxation and our feeling good and our taking a break from the humdrum of the everyday. See, either we choose to change, either we choose to mature, either we choose to grow, or circumstances will force us to do so. But see, a lot of people don't know how to react when forced by circumstance. They'll simply freeze up. This is why it's better to grow on your own terms. This is why it's better for you to choose now to mature, to grow, to learn, to attain knowledge, and to stop being so willing to perish. Because if you're willing to perish, then you don't know what the word means. There is no coming back from perish. There's no coming back from perishing. And if God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Imagine that statement being spoken by a brokenhearted father standing over the corpses of his children. Because that's the way God meant it. It wasn't just a statement of fact, aching declaration. My people perish for lack of knowledge. And it's as though God couldn't figure out how it was that they simply wouldn't reach out and attain the knowledge that would keep them from perishing. Because he made it available. See, there are only willfully ignorant Christians. If you are ignorant of Scripture, it's because you chose to be. It's not because you didn't have access to a Bible. It's not because you didn't have access to Bible on tape, Bible on CD, Bible over the internet, Bible for the blind, Bible in Braille, Bible in every language. We've run out of excuses. There are no excuses left. And so we have to contend with the reality that if we are ignorant of God's plan, if we are ignorant of God's word, if we lack knowledge because we have chosen to do so, we made the conscious choice. To circumvent knowledge. We made the conscious choice to circumvent truth. We made the conscious choice to not possess the Word of God. And so in the end, we have no one to blame but ourselves. What is left but for judgment? That's the question that I would like you to ask yourself. God has tried everything. Warnings, gentle rebukes, harsh rebukes, fires, droughts, floods, mudslides, earthquakes. God's tried everything. What is left but all-out judgment? I don't know. Maybe there's something I'm not seeing. But from where I'm sitting, that's the only thing that's left. I, for one, don't want to see the full-out judgment of God because I know what it is. Because I've read his word. And I take him at his word. So, please keep Brother Douglas in your prayers. I know we got an email from him saying that he was having bad dreams, a disturbed sleep. We're going to get into that hopefully next week. But just keep them in your prayers, and Brother Douglas, you and your wife are always in my prayers. Thank you all for listening. Thank you for indulging me and understanding my lack of sleep for what it is. May God bless you. May God keep you. And may you pursue knowledge and attain it, that you might not perish as so many are today. Once again, thank you. God bless you. And we will see you next week. Gino, it's all yours.
All right. Thank you, Michael. Again, this is the Light of Truth broadcast. And if you have questions for Michael or even prayer requests, which we really enjoy people sending those in, you can send them to lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. Also, if you have a question for Mike, you can send it to lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. You can also go to the website, handofhelp.com, and you can download or at least go to the books, tapes, music section. Mike's new book is The Battle Ready Believer, and he also has two books on prayer. When You Pray, Volume 1, When You Pray, Volume 2, a very in-depth book on the Holy Spirit called The Power and Presence of the Holy Spirit, and they've been very beneficial for people to read. And music-wise, if you want encouraging and uplifting music, there's CDs there. There's a YouTube channel for Hand of Help. You can just basically go online and go to YouTube and text in or type in Hand of Help. And you can see years, probably the last several years, of our television show, Truth for Today. The Light of Truth radio broadcasts are all posted on there, Moment of Truth. And so with that, we want to say God bless you. Have an awesome night in the Lord.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Baldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you.